What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people, and we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here. At least that is what they tell me. And we are in the midst of a little mini series here talking about prayer. Anybody ever heard of that before, the whole prayer thing? That's why you're here? Yeah. Last week, we talked about the power of persistent prayer, how persistent prayer does powerful things in us and around us. We are smack dab in the middle of our time as we begin each year of prayer and fasting, and so you're welcome to jump in. We'll culminate that on Friday, but I want to continue this deep dive talking prayer from Ephesians chapter 6. So if you stand to your feet with me as we get ready to read and honor God's word, we'll be in Ephesians 6. If you don't have your Bible on you, you can download one for free. It's called YouVersion app, but we've also got it on the screen for your viewing pleasure. I don't even want to talk about the NFL because it's too depressing. But there's college football national championships tomorrow. Who we got? Who we got? I know who Jack and Mom have. Clearly Ohio State, and I'm going to join them because I love them. So I don't know. It's not like the Gators are in there or anything, but who we got? Ohio State, Notre Dame, any Notre Dame fans? No, because they don't even, where are they even from? We don't know. All right, Ephesians 6, if you're ready, say, let's go. All right. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, finally, be strong in, what does it say? The Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Everybody kicked off the new year saying, I'm going to be strong at the gym. And we're almost done with that little fad. But it's be strong in the Lord. There's hope for you yet. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes for our struggle. And listen, this is really important. For our struggle. Why don't we read it together, in fact? Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and powers. All right, I'll pick up reading. It's a lot. Powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You're like, are you telling me there's like a whole cosmic battle going on behind the scenes? The Matrix is real. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This morning, I want to speak from the subject of winning the unseen battle. Turn to a neighbor and say, it's time to win. Let me pray for us. Lord, you know about this life far better than any of us do. You understand all the profundities and the mysteries, and because you love us and are for us, you are trying to equip us for victory. You have plans to prosper us, not to harm us, plans for a hope and a future. It's what your word says, and we trust you. So would you teach us and help us this morning? And all God's people said, in Jesus' name, amen. Turn to your neighbor, give him a high five, find your seat. You could kiss him if you're married to him. You ever been in a competition that really wasn't much of a competition? Yeah, you ever been in a spot? My wife, Nancy, and I, we have two beautiful children, and our oldest, Liam, I take it upon myself. I feel like it is our role as parents to be actively engaged in their discipleship. It's one of the reasons, if you're a parent here, I highly encourage you to get your kid involved in the kids' ministry, because they remind me regularly, John, we are not babysitting, we are making disciples. I'm like, amen. And we partner with parents in the discipleship of your kids because God has called us to it. Parents, can I get an amen? All right. So I believe that it is both our job to build up our children with confidence and godly confidence, and also, when appropriate, bring some appropriate humility in their lives. It was a day that I will remember for a long time. Liam, we always ask our kids, you know, around the dinner table, we have dinner regularly together, and we're like, you know, son, what'd you like about today? What is there anything today that made you happy? Is there anything that made you sad? Is there anything that surprised you? And often when we ask, what was your favorite part of your day, our son always has, almost every time, the same thing. Liam, what was the favorite part of your day? Can you guess? Recess, that's it, recess, always recess. So he's like, go figure, he said recess. I was like, oh really, what'd you do? And he's like, we did races and I beat everybody. Really? And then he kind of like let a little chink in his arm. He's like, well, there's one kid that was like, he was pretty fast too, but like, no, I'm the fastest in my class. I said, really? And he was like, and he was feeling himself. He was like, oh yeah. I said, so I was just curious. I said, Liam, you think you're faster than dad? Without even thinking, he's like, oh yeah. I said, really? You think you're faster than dad? Oh yeah, definitely. I said, let's race. And my wife at this point is looking at me like, oh my gosh. So we go outside. We might have actually been having already a picnic in the backyard. So we go outside and I'm like, bud, you really think you could beat me in a race? He's like, oh yeah. I was like, all right, cool, cool. On your mark, get set, and I turn around. And I'm gonna race him backwards. On your mark, get set, go. Now, I played corner in college, racing backwards in high school. Racing backwards is what we do. And so I'm sitting there running backwards while he's running forward, and I'm just looking at him. And I smoked him. You know what I'm talking? Because sometimes you got to encourage your kids and lift them up. Sometimes you got to bring them back down to earth. Don't judge. I see some of y'all judging me, all right? Don't judge me. You would do it too, all right? You got to see what the moment calls for. I remember Liam thinking, I got this one. And it was a battle that wasn't even a battle. It was already won at the very beginning. I want you to hold that story in your mind, but maybe just think about me in whatever positive light helps you. And hold that story in your mind, because when it comes to this reality of existence, we're told a similar story in Scripture, right? Like, we know that this whole battle, war, race metaphor echoes throughout the Scripture. And if you follow Jesus, and if you don't yet follow Jesus, we're thrilled that you're here exploring God and faith and spirituality. But if you're in Guyana, if you're online in the room and you follow Jesus, or maybe you've heard the stories before, there's certain things that we know. For example, we know in John 16 that Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Why? Because he's overcome the world. He already won. And then Paul echoes, we know, like in Romans 8, where he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Like, we know in the Scriptures that Jesus is the victor, that he already won, that the war is over, that he's the conquering king, and we're on his team, so we win, right? We know this. So then why so often does it feel like we're losing? I know in church, we just want to be like, yeah, we win. And then you go back out to feeling like, well, maybe that's true at some point somewhere up in the cosmos, but it sure doesn't feel true on earth like it's supposedly been in heaven. If the battle's won, if everything's already done, if Jesus is already the conquering king, then what's up with feeling like things are sure raging on this side of eternity? Well, it's because they are. Why does it feel so often like we're losing, like the enemy's winning, and like it's not just some enemy out there? Have you ever felt like, man, it just feels like everybody is against me? I've got one core thought that I want to unpack together in light of this season of extended prayer, and it's this. If you follow Jesus, I'd love for you to take some notes if you're jotting this one down. If you follow Jesus, the war is already won, but the battles must be fought in prayer. If you follow Jesus, here's the great news. If you follow Jesus, it is, what did he say? Finished. Already won. But the battles must be fought in prayer. We can go ahead and add praise because we just sung it for several minutes here. All right, so let's dive into some unseen realities that influence everything. And these are vitally important so we can approach life with a worldview that God encourages us to do. Point number one is this: people aren't the enemy. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's true. Turn to your other neighbor and say, not even you. All right, people aren't the enemy. This is what Paul is encouraging this church in Ephesus to understand. They are in the midst of a culture and a climate that feels antithetical, where it's easy to feel like people are the enemy. And I know your bosses are perfect, and your coworkers are amazing, and your family life is peaceful at every moment, but it's tempting for the rest of us to feel like sometimes people are the enemy. But this is what God says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. For our struggle is, but it really feels like, I know, but it really seems like, I know. But our struggle is, this is how I fight my battle. Fist fight. No, don't do it like that. I've been practicing Taekwondo. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, fundamentally, but against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. See, people aren't the enemy. I'm not sure about you, but growing up, my favorite place to go was never, ever, ever the dentist. Anybody, any dentist in the room, we love you. We'll give you some love in a moment, but let's be honest for a second. Before, I knew when I was going, as a kid, when we were going to the dentist, like, you knew the route, and as soon as you got remotely close, like, all the things start firing, all the anxiety, like, oh no, we're going to the dentist. Now, this was very unique because I played hockey growing up here in South Florida. It's a whole other wild story. Yes, there was hockey here in South Florida, and I remember I had a teammate. His name was Lance Bain, and he was a teammate on my hockey team, and he was a great guy, and we had a lot of fun, and his dad was just awesome. His dad, and I knew they called him Dr. Bain. I was like, okay, whatever, you know, and he was just great, and he had this cool Southern accent, and he was always encouraging us, and I was like, man. And then one time we went to the dentist, and he was there. And he wasn't just there. He was the dentist. And I remember thinking, no! You were so great, you were so cool. I thought you were my friend, and now you're my enemy. Why? And you go to find out later that thank you, all of you dental hygienists, or dental hygienist sometimes comes to Greenhouse. So if you're out there, I love you so much. Thank you so much. You are the enemy of plaque in my life, not the enemy of my life. All right, I appreciate you. I want to keep my teeth. But you know that feel. Like, I tell this story because whatever the case might be, it is so easy as humans to misappropriate and confuse who the enemy actually is. And Paul is encouraging this church, these followers of Jesus in Ephesus, in the midst of a culture that is very anti what they're trying to do, that is antithetical, where they experience lots of cultural opposition, nothing like our culture, but that was their culture. And he's letting them know, I know it's tempting to think you're fighting against them, but you're not fighting against them. You're fighting against him, the adversary, the evil one, the devil, the enemy of your soul. And Paul is encouraging the church, followers of Jesus, then and now, to a reality of understanding. Namely, our biggest battles are with unseen enemies and require spiritual weapons. Maybe you walked in this morning feeling discouraged, feeling defeated. Maybe you're watching online and you're like, man, I couldn't even get myself there today. I'm just joining online and I'm thrilled that you did. And maybe if you find yourself in a spot feeling discouraged, feeling embattled, feeling defeated, the question that we are prompted to ask ourselves in the scripture is, have you leveraged the arsenal that God has given you and provided for you in this spiritual battle? Because God has not left us ill-equipped. He's not sending us out to the battlefield to say, hey, go figure it out. I gave you this little pool noodle. God bless you. He's given us weapons in this battle, not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, and rulers of spiritual forces. Look at verse 13. It says, therefore, put on the, what does it say? Full armor of God. Everything provided for. so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand. And then he enumerates. So stand firm then, get the belt of truth buckled around your waist, get the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. He gives them all of these spiritual weapons because largely and ultimately in this life, on this side of heaven, on the other side, the war is won, but on this side, the battle rages. Can I get an amen? And on this side of heaven, where people are not the enemy, he has given us weapons to fight the real enemy, namely spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, not flesh and blood. People aren't the enemy. Turn to your neighbor and say, okay, it's true. People aren't the enemy. I know they might feel like the enemy. I know they might seem like the enemy. I know they might talk like the enemy. I know they might look like the enemy, but people aren't the enemy. You're like, well, Pastor John, there's something. So what are they? Great question. According to Scripture, people are not the enemy. They're the hostages. People aren't the enemy. They're the hostages. Verse 16, it says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Which is the Word of God. This is Martin Luther King weekend, and we spend this time remembering and celebrating and honoring the life and the legacy of Dr. Reverend Martin Luther King. And Lucy got home, and she was like, I was like, Lucy, what'd you learn today? And she's like, I learned about Martin Lou. And she was all excited telling me about Martin Lou. And I was like, you're talking about MLK, but that's her nickname apparently for him. And she was all excited about this. But we remember and honor. Why? Because God used him in amazing ways to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I remember in college, I had an English professor. I was an English major up at UF, and his name was Sidney Homan, Professor Homan, and he marched with MLK in the civil rights movement. And so we would regularly try to ask stories, A, because we were trying to get out of the actual work we needed to do, but B, because we were fascinated learning about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and what it was like being in the midst of the civil rights movement and marching with him. And so we would convince him to tell us stories, and he would talk about his exceptional eloquence. I mean, if you've listened to any of the audio clips of his sermons, whether it's I Have a Dream or his sermons that he actually preached because he was a preacher and a leader, I mean, it's an exceptional wordsmith. Articulate, gifted by God. He would talk about his communication. He would talk about his leadership, this sort of intelligence that anticipated objections and challenges in advance as he was there. He would talk about Dr. King's humility, but the most marked thing every single time the story would land with, and he said the same thing. He's like, but I'll tell you what, the thing that moved me the most, and by the end we all knew, we're like, yeah, we know, he said, was the way that he loved people. He said he had a bunch of amazing attributes, but the thing that always marked me, this is my professor, is the way, the love that he had for people. He said, I'm not just talking about the good people that were trying to do good stuff with us. I'm talking about the people that were saying horrible, wicked, evil things. I'm talking about the people that were standing on the sidelines. He just loved people. I've got this quote that I found in relation to Martin Luther King Jr. He says this. He says, they were asking him about the approach to nonviolence, which, by the way, when they were like, where did you come up with this? You know where he came up with it, right? The Bible. The Bible. He goes back to the Sermon on the Mount so often in developing their ethos of the movement of nonviolence resistance and love conquering. He says, Jesus said, I say to you, pray for your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. He went back to the Bible. But this is what he said. It is a refusal to defeat any individual. When you rise to the level of love, of its great beauty and power, you seek only to defeat evil systems. Individuals who happen to be, what does that say? Caught up in that system you love. But you seek to defeat the system. Where did this idea come from? I mean, we've all been there. Like, you're watching someone do evil things and you come to the deduction that they're an evil person. And on one level, we're all evil people, right? That's the mercy and grace of God. But where does this approach come from? It comes from the Bible. There was something in my study this week as I was going through Ephesians 6 that stood out to me in a fresh light. The first few weapons, right? Paul's like, listen, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's not people that are your enemy. It's powers and principalities and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Like, that's where the battle's at. And so we're given all of these weapons, and all of the weapons are initially defensive weapons. You've got a shield. You got a breastplate, you got armor, you got a helmet, and then at the very end, you're given this one offensive weapon. You remember what it is? It's the angel, you know what it is. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. You're given this offensive weapon, and it begs the question, okay, if the war's already won, and like, let's say worst case scenario, we die in battle, what happens? We go with him. Victory. So what's the point of an offensive weapon? Because if you're enlisted in the king's army, the offensive weapon is not primarily for you, it's for the hostages. Look at 1 John chapter 5. He's writing to these followers of Jesus, and he says, we know that we are children of God. For so many of us in this room, we know who we were, and thank God for his mercy and grace of who we are, amen? He said, we know that we are children of God, but the whole world, it's under the control of who? The evil one. The wicked one. Now, I know this is not culturally in vogue, and I'm not just talking about some spiritual boogeyman that is in red and has a little pitchfork. He's like, ha, ha, ha. Like, I'm not talking about cartoon devil, but I need you to understand something. We largely, as North Americans, have hyper-secularized a world that is deeply spiritual. In our world, we have all this stuff, these little skin suits that are decaying from day one, right, and falling apart. We got this stuff we see, and that we've got this deeper undergirding reality above it all. And as much as we have a real advocate, Jesus, the Messiah, and a real God who loves us, we also have a real enemy who, hate to break it to you, hates us. There is a real enemy. His name is the devil, Hasatan, the accuser. And he has a real mission. He's not just some spiritual idiot out there like, oh, I'm all... Like, he actually has a very cohesive plan. In fact, we're told his plan in Scripture. He has three core missions: to steal, kill, and destroy. And he is very effective. Have you seen our world? Where does all this death and destruction and killing and hatred, where does it come from? People are so bad. Before you get on the people thing. Yeah, people, we go right along with it, but it comes from the enemy. Sin. Steal, kill, destroy. And because God so loves the world, after we are rescued and before we go into heaven to be with him for all of eternity, in peacetime, we are called out of deep love and compassion to wartime, to the spiritual battle, and namely called by Jesus to the counterattack. So he gives us weapons. Matthew 16, the disciples are interacting with Jesus and he's asking them questions. He says, hey, listen, I'm curious. Who is everyone saying that I am? And they have all these different answers. You remember the story if you've read it before. And then Peter busts out and he's like, you're the what? The Messiah. You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, man, bingo, Simon. And by the way, you are not smart enough to get that on your own. That was the Holy Spirit. If you know Simon, you're like, that's true. That was the Holy Spirit. He says, and I tell you, Peter, on this rock, on this foundational truth, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell, what? Now, I'm curious because we read this and we're like, yeah, I've never met someone who was attacked by gates. Right? Like, I've never been, like, I was just standing around minding my own business, and all of a sudden, these gates just started running after me. And they no one gets attacked by gates. So here's what Jesus says. I need you to catch this. This is not just nuance and semantics. This is deeply important to our mission. Jesus says, the gates will not prevail, which means the gates aren't chasing you. You're going after the gates. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, hey, listen, now that you're mine, now that we're in restored relationship, now that we're together, there will be a time where for all of eternity, we will bask in the victory that already has been won. But on this side of heaven, while the enemy is on the loose, stealing, killing, destroying, man, go after the gates. And by the way, they're not gonna hold. He's calling us to the offensive. Because he loves us, and he's called us, and he so loves the world. We live in the culture wars. We live in a world that tells us if someone looks like they think different, act different, if someone looks like they're against you, then you know what it is. They're the enemy. And can I implore you to listen to God? People are not the enemy. They're the hostages. Sometimes people are not responding Andrew shares a story. He's like, I've been praying for my coworkers. You're like, man, that's amazing. Like, don't we all wish we had opportunities? And maybe you do have opportunities. You're like, man. And sometimes you're talking with someone, you're sharing with someone, you're praying with someone, and they're not responding because they're just not ready. Anyone been there before? All of us, right? You're like, man, how many people shared about Jesus with you and prayed for you before you finally were like, oh, it just clicked, right? Sometimes people aren't responding because they're just not ready. Sometimes people aren't responding to the amazing good news of the gospel because they don't really understand it. This is the beauty of teaching in environments where we can unpack things so they're comprehensible. Listen to me, though. But sometimes people are not responding, and it's not because they're not ready, and it's not because they don't get it. It's because the God of this world, the devil, the enemy of our souls, has actively and proactively blinded them to the truth because he hates us that much. Like, that sounds like crazy spiritual conspiracy theories. It's actually good Bible. 2 Corinthians 4 says it like this. The God of this age, who we've seen that term, that's terminology for the devil, the accuser, the enemy. The God of this age has done what? Blinded. Blinded the mind of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, I know as modern peoples, this is offensive to modern sensibilities because we're like, how dare you tell me I am a competent, talented individual, and if you don't believe me, let me pull out ChatGPT and show you I know everything. I get it, all right? We got the Googles. You're the Google master, okay? But there is something that happens, and we've all experienced it, like, man, I long to. Why does it feel like there's always this opposition when it comes to these important things? Well, it could be that you just lack willpower, or it could be that there's an enemy of your soul who is throwing all of hell at his disposal to keep you from the growth God has for you in your life, and especially to keep you from going against the gates. If we believe God, people aren't the enemy. They're the hostages. And in battle and in war, the most inhumane thing that you could do is go into a battleground and kill the hostages. You don't kill the hostages. What do? You rescue them. You rescue them. By the way, if you're like, well, who's supposed to do something about this scenario, this setup? Like, who's supposed to do something? If you're a follower of Jesus, raise your hand. We are. Yes, there you go. You just volunteered for the Lord's army. Congratulations. We are. Jesus says, it's us. We are called to this. Remember Matthew 28? We talk about it all the time. Jesus says to followers of his then and now, therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded with you. We are called by Jesus. All of us, any follower of Jesus, every follower of Jesus, we are called to the rescue mission. It's our call. That's why we're still on this side of heaven, not on the other side of heaven. Otherwise, the altar call could be like, give your life to the Lord. Okay, sweet. Now go back with him. Like, we don't do immediate send you to heaven, like zap you with something. There you go. Hey, no more suffering, no more pain. We're here with a purpose. And a large component of that purpose is the rescue mission. Every single year, as I'm sure a lot of us do in different ways, I like to take time and I'm like, Jesus, Greenhouse Church is not mine, it's yours. You're the CEO. What do you want us to do this year? How do you want us to set our sights, set our focus? By the way, great practice if you're a small business owner, if you're in any sort of leadership. I'm sure you're very smart, competent, and capable. Probably not smarter than God. I'd encourage you to enlist his input on what he's called you to. He probably has great thinking. So I'm like, Lord, what do you want to do? And so strongly and clearly, I felt God stir my heart specifically with this call. To be actively engaged, every single one of us. Specifically, here's my prayer this year, Greenhouse. My prayer is that this year, every single follower of Jesus in our church family, turn to your neighbor and say, that's me. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's you. Every single follower, just to make clear, like, if you're not an evangelist, still you. If you know, love, and follow Jesus, that each one would reach one. Jesus said it, right? Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. You know, one of the greatest tragedies of modern Christianity, 90%+ of Christians never do that even once. And that's what Jesus said to do. I'm like, man, what if this year we all did that just one time? Like, I'm an introvert, Pastor John. Exactly. I said each one reach one, not 21. Just one. Just one person that you care about. One person that you love, one person that you're like, man, I would love to see them encounter Jesus in a real, honest, authentic, life-changing way, just like I've encountered Jesus, and I'm willing to pray and work and have conversations to that end. We're gonna be going through a series in the book of Acts, and I'm reading through it again as we get ready for it, and my faith is just stirred, because the book of Acts, like so often in modern Christianity, it's like an individual sport. Like, you're like, oh yeah, preacher, do your thing. Worship leader, do your thing. Like, you know, Andrew, man, that's good, I guess. You're on the team now. You go do your thing. But the rest of us, we're just going to chill. In the book of Acts, following Jesus was not an individual sport. It was a team sport. And the only way it happened, like, the book of Acts was every person, every place, incarnating the gospel, being a witness for Jesus, living out their faith. It was the accountant, and it was the teacher, and it was the plumber, and it was the business leader, and it was a janitor, it was every single person. It was a single mom, it was a stay-at-home mom, it was every single person in every single place living this out. Why? Because God so loves the world. And the world lies under the control, under the sway of the evil one who has blinded people's eyes to the truth, and people aren't the enemy. They're the hostages. Like, all right, Pastor John, so what do we do? What do we do to get in, to step in, to help, to fight? What do we do? Well, here's where we start. We start with prayer. If you follow Jesus, the war is already won, but the battle must be fought in prayer. Scripture tells us the battle, like the battles that wage on this side of heaven, they can be won, but not by us. We need his power, which is made available to us when we pray. All sorts of amazing promises from God. Here are just a few. 2 Corinthians 10 says this: for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. No, the weapons we fight with, they're not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We start this battle out of love for God and love for people. We start this battle with prayer. You're like, why do we start with prayer? Well, first off, have you met you? We need the prayer. All right, first off, we need the prayer. I'm not sure if you've ever been in this environment or space before, but have you ever had someone try to sell you something and it was very clear they didn't care about you at all? My son Liam has started playing hockey, and it's like the cutest thing ever. I think I had a picture of it. There we go. Everybody say, "Oh, that's my dude. I grew up playing hockey. Liam's in it. He likes it." Nancy was like, he cannot play football because all the concussions and CTE. We need his brain to last on into his life. And I was like, great, we can play hockey. She's like, ah. I was like, they don't do head-to-head. You know, it's not head-to-head impact, you know. So we got him doing hockey, and I'm so thrilled, and I love it. And so I found they have these, like, father-son skate things that you can do. And I had some of my equipment, but I didn't have ice skates anymore. So I'm like, oh, man. So I went to the store, and I was, like, all excited. Like, we're going to make some core memories. And the first shop that I went to, I was like, hey, I'm getting ready to play with my son, and I need some skates. It's been a while. Like, can you help me out? They're like, yeah, the skates are over there. Okay, I haven't bought ice skates in like 20 years. Do you think, I'm sure technology has advanced a little bit. Like, and I start trying to engage him in conversation. Like, I'm so excited. I start telling him, like, I'm just excited, you know? Like, my son's getting ready to play, and I played growing up. And he's like, that's great, man. Yeah, they're all over there. The price tags are there. You figure it out. You know what I did? I left. I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. I went to another shop, and they were attentive, and they were kind, and they were excited with me, whether it was real or not. I don't really care. They at least seemed excited. So I'm like, they got my money, and I bought my skates. And I feel like if we're not careful, this is what so often we have experienced when it comes to sharing faith and evangelism on the receiving end of it. Someone is trying to do some spiritual thing with you. Hey, have you heard about Jesus? If you died today, do you know where you would go? And you're like, hopefully not with you, because you seem horrible. Like, you ever been, I know it's like, okay, can you say that in church? Yes, it's called being honest. You ever interacted with someone that was very clear? Maybe they cared about God, but they definitely didn't care about you. And it was not compassion motivating them to share. It was something else. Maybe religious duty, obligation, shame. I don't know. Maybe they got guilt tripped by their pastor. I don't know what it was, and I'm hoping I'm not doing that to you right now, because I don't want to. Because people can tell when you don't care. Here's why we start with prayer. Because you are not ready to talk to people about God until you talk to God about people. You're like, Pastor John, you guys have handed out. If you had a little bundle, you should have got one on your way in. I want you to take it out. And I want you to grab this little bookmarky looking thing. You're like, Pastor John, you guys have handed out this thing every single week for like 3 weeks. I got it. I have like three of them now, and I don't even know where they are. They're littered around my house somewhere at the bottom of my car. Like, I don't even know. Great. Well, now you have another one. This is for that first purpose. Here's a dream. If my dream, like snap my fingers, man, church, you guys are amazing. My dream this year is that each one of us would reach one person for Jesus out of love and compassion, not obligation and spiritual duty and nasty religiousness, because we love, because we care. Here's where you start in prayer. Here's where you start saying, God, who have you placed in my life that's just amazing? I just love them and I like them. They're just great, they're fantastic. And man, Lord, if they came to know you, whoo, they got no idea the amazing thing God would do in them and through them. Oh man, it would be so awesome. And that's where your heart goes. Who do you have in your life like that? They don't know Jesus yet. But man, you would love to commit to say every single day, Pastor John, I'm gonna pray for him every single day. I'm gonna pray for him every single day. That's your VIP card. That's this thing here where you say, God, every single day, and maybe it's, I'd encourage you, it might be someone like, you know, I've got a relative that lives way over in Timbuktu. It's like, okay, someone that lives far, but at least one or two people that live close enough where you could hang with them. You know what I'm saying? Like a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, a friend that lives close. Like, and it doesn't have to be 15 people. There's a lot of slots. It could be one, two, three. But you're like, every single day I'm gonna pray. Why? Because you need God's heart for them. And maybe all of a sudden you're praying for them every day and all of a sudden a thought pops in your mind. And you're like, well, that was out of nowhere. And then you talk to them about it and you realize that wasn't out of nowhere. That was God. That was prophetic. You start talking to God about people. You start getting God's thoughts for people. And that's where it must begin. We need his heart. We need his heart. What's the whole deal with these VIP cards? Please take this, write names on it. You could take a picture of it and put it on the lock screen on your phone. You could put it on the front of your refrigerator. You could put it in your Bible, whichever one you access more, put it there. Right? You know where that is. Put it where you're gonna see it so you remember every single day to pray. We need God's heart. And number two, we need his power. Now, I love the honesty of Paul. This is Paul, the apostle, the perennial church planter. Listen to how he ends after talking all about armor and strength and fighting and vitality and protection. Listen to how Paul ends Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 19, he says this, and pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. He's literally in prison. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You ever felt God stir in your heart to do something or respond and you kind of wimped out in the moment? I've been there. He's like, pray for me. Part one, you need God's heart for people. But part two, you need God's boldness, because we're all a little chicken sometimes. He says, pray for me, guys. I love you. This is Paul. Paul. Guys, please pray for me. It's so tempting to know God stir in my heart to say something simple. Hey, can I pray for you? Hey, how are you doing? Hey, God bless you. And a chicken out and a wimp out. Like, pray that I'll say it fearlessly like I know I should. And if Paul is being honest enough to ask for prayer, guess who else needs it? Me. You. Us. It's one of the dreams of microchurches. If you're not in a microchurch, I'd highly encourage you to make that one of your new year resolution, new things for the new you, whatever you got going on. Because there's something about community where it helps us be who we long to be. There's something about us where we drift, where we forget, where we, like, it's like bowling. We all end up in the gutters accidentally. Get some bumper lanes on there. That's microchurch. Like, go ahead, just bounce off. Oh, hey, I stayed and hit some pins down. How did that happen? The mercy of God and God's people in your life. The dream is that microchurches would be the space. By the way, we're going to start incorporating these VIP cards in all of our microchurches, where maybe just once a month or twice a month, you just take some time, pull them out and say, hey, listen, everyone grab your VIP card and we'll have extras at all the microchurches. But like, let's just take a moment and pray for people in our lives that we love, that we care about, that we're wanting to see have an encounter with God just like we've had. We need those moments of prayer and we need those moments of boldness. We start with prayer, and then we allow, as God stirs our heart with love and stirs our heart with compassion, then we allow his boldness and his compassion to move us to action, which, by the way, is why you got 3 invite cards in addition to that bundle, because we are going to pray, and we're going to pray first, and then when you're there, and all of a sudden you realize that your heart starts going, do, and you're like, I think I'm supposed to do it. Then you're like, God, give me courage. Hey, do you want to come with me to church? I know maybe you had a bad experience with church. Maybe you don't like it. Or maybe you do like it. Maybe you already have a church. I don't know if you have one church. But if you like church, or if you're not like church, or even if you like me, hopefully you like me. I think you like me. I think we're friends. Do you want to come to church with me? Sure. I don't know. Like, you have no. You're like, what if they said no? Then they'll probably say no. But you'll never find out if they were going to say yes unless you ask. What if we just started doing this? Not because we're in some weird religious, like, you can tell the person doesn't care about you way. Like, you guys are great. You guys. You really do love Jesus. You really do care about people. And if I were the devil and I knew I couldn't take you out anymore because it is finished and Jesus already covered you and the war's already been won, here's the next best thing I could do. Keep you from being involved in reaching anybody else. Give God a shot. Step out in faith. Why? Because we want to see his kingdom come. Because we want to see him move. Because we want to see the reality that Jesus taught us to pray happening on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see South Florida transformed. We want to see lives changed. We want to see our friends and loved ones rescued because the God of this world has blinded people's eyes to the truth. And we all know friends that are stuck and trapped in emotional turmoil. And anxiety and hopelessness and despondency. And there's all sorts of thoughts going on of what God is like and what he's not like. And we're like, no, that's not what God is like. He has such a bad rap. It's not accidental. The God of this world, he's blinded people's eyes. And I know, I'm preaching the choir. Like, you guys are like, I know, Pastor John. It's during the time of prayer and fasting. Like, we should. We totally should. And we could, like, if we're doing fasting, you know, in the way we've talked about it, it's not just like dieting, like it's like minus food to add prayer time. So you're like, I actually have the time now. Like, we should and we could. But I just don't. I don't know why. Like, I get distracted. It's the algorithm's fault. Blame Zuckerberg. I get nervous. Like, I get afraid, like, what are people going to think? Like, I remember when someone was doing the religious thing, and it was kind of weird, and it was maybe different because I don't think they really did even care about me, but I care about my coworker, but I don't want them to think that I'm like, well, and we get in our heads. And by the way, can I propose to you, it might not just be you getting in your heads. If there actually is an enemy of the world that hates people coming to know Jesus, maybe it's not just negative self-talk. Maybe it's weaponized by the enemy of your soul. Just consider. And we struggle. I want you to imagine for a moment, I just had this scene pop up in my head all week long, and it just moved my heart. I want you to imagine for a moment that you've been accused of a crime, and you're standing in a courtroom, and you're standing before the judge, and the trial's going on, and the biggest issue with this is you know you're guilty. And you're sitting there as a prosecuting attorney is beginning to enumerate all of the charges against you, and each one you're like, yep, yep. Yep. Oh, they found that out too? Yep. And every single time he's going through it, you're watching the eyes of the courtroom turned on you as everyone realizes they can't fake this much evidence. This person is guilty, and you're feeling every bit of the condemnation, guilt, and shame because you know it's all true, and they only know the half of it. And you're sitting in this courtroom as a prosecuting attorney is laying out all of the charges against you, and all of a sudden, a member of the family, a member of the family who's there, that you've committed the crime against, they get up, and there's a stir in the courtroom, and they rush over to the prosecuting attorney, and he's kind of, and they begin whispering something in his ear, and all of a sudden, you watch his eyes shift into utter rage, and you realize, oh God, I thought it was bad before. And the judge is getting ready to give his verdict. And you know, I mean, just imagine the posture of your heart in that moment. You know how this thing is going to go down. Now, I want you to hold that emotion in your mind. I've been thinking about this call, and I've been thinking about this sermon, and I've been thinking about the reality of so many of us in this room. We've been rescued, right? For so many of us, like, we know where we were, we know who we were, we know what we were looking at, we know why we got in that spot. For plenty of us, it was yeah, I made horrible choices and horrible decisions, and we were a hostage to sin, but we did it all, and we know. And then Jesus stepped in and he saved the day and he rescued us, and we're like, man, if there's anyone who knows what it's like to be stuck and to be trapped and to flounder and to have no hope and to be in that space where you feel like God is against you, but he's not, it's us, and we should be doing this of all people. We should be doing this. And it made me think, what is Jesus doing as he watches us flounder? As he watches me flounder. I believe, y'all, this is like I'm not just a salesman, I'm a client. I live this stuff. This is my life. Trust me, John did not grow up thinking, I'm gonna be a pastor. And my mom definitely did not, at least in a good stretch of my teenage years, think, oh, he's going to be a pastor. I was a mess, drugs and parties and all the stuff. And I've experienced the mercy of God in such a deep way, and yet I hesitate so often to be proactive and compassionate in sharing that love with others and in praying into that love for others. What is Jesus doing when he's watching us flounder? When he's watching me flounder in weak-hearted obedience and so often no obedience at all. And Romans 8 tells us. Paul says, who then is the one who condemns? By the way, the key job attribute of the enemy of your soul, he's called the accuser of the brothers and sisters, the accuser of believers. Who is the one who condemns? Well, it's the devil. He says, no, at this point, it's nobody. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, check this out, is at the right hand of God. Doing what? Interceding for us. Now I want you to check this. I want you to go back to this courtroom. And you're guilty and you know you're guilty. And all of a sudden you get the member of the accused, the member of the family, they run up and the prosecuting attorney, he's leveraging the charges, and you know it's true and you know it's honest, and he goes over and he speaks something into his ear, and you see the frustration and you know, oh man, he just told him one other thing that I did, and the judge is about to leverage the verdict, and all of a sudden he says, all right, I've got the verdict, here it is. Not guilty. How in the world? Because what he whispered over in his ear is, I'll take the punishment. I'll take what they deserve. I'll take it upon myself. And this whole time I'm thinking about, man, we're called to action and to prayer and to intercession and to deep love and compassion. God, who so loves the world, and he loved me and he rescued me, and I should be joining him in this, but so often I don't. What is Jesus doing when he's watching us get distracted, when he's watching us fall off in fear? When he's watching us struggle to step out to love and serve and pray for him, here's what he's doing. He is at the right hand of the Father praying for us. What do you do with a God like that? What do you do? And there's so many thoughts about what God is like. Oh man, I can't come in that place. You invited your friend for the 10-year anniversary. Man, if I showed up there, I would just burn. Spontaneous combustion. And there's all these thoughts about what God is like. He's out to get me. He's keeping track. Like, he's evil Santa. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Like, he's gonna give you coal in your stocking. He's gonna come and get you. And then you see this image of the invisible God, this Jesus, when we should be praying and worshiping and caring and saying yes to his mission. He's sitting there watching us fail, praying for us. And I don't know about the rest of you, that's the most motivating thing for me in the world. What kind of God does this? Only Jesus. And church, everybody has to know. Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking that right now, in this moment, in this space, Lord, that you begin to work on our hearts, that you'd begin to stir up love and compassion. for those who do not yet know you, that you've placed, that you've divinely and sovereignly placed us in their lives, that you'd begin to stir up boldness and courage, that we'd be strong in you, God, in the power of your might. I want to give you a moment just for response before we go and we jump into all the other things we're going to do for the day. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're watching online in Guyana, and you relate to that feeling of the hostage. You're like, John, that's me. I feel absolutely trapped. I feel absolutely stuck. Like, you nailed it, and I'm willing to admit it. I am a hostage to sin. I am in bondage to sin. Jesus said anyone who commits sin and becomes a slave to sin. You're like, John, I've tried to stop. I've tried to shift. There's so many things I've tried to change, and I just feel like I can't. You can't. It's not because you're not genuine. It's because you're in bondage, and Jesus came to set you free. Scripture says it's for freedom that he came to set you free. What do? You invite him in. You say, Jesus, I need your freedom. I need your forgiveness. I need you to help me. I can't do this on my own. I'm done trying. I surrender. Wave the white flag. I need your help. Please come. Not just as an assistant, but as Lord. As leader, I'm taking my cues from you. I'm shifting the order of my life. I'm not the one in charge anymore. You are. Maybe you're here and you've been set free. That's been a reality of your experience, but you've lost the passion. You've lost the zeal for the rescue mission. You've gotten distracted. You've gotten nervous. People-pleasing has gotten in the way. Ask him, say, Lord, stir my heart again. As we go into these final 5 days of prayer and fasting, maybe it's some time to take additional prayer, additional fasting energies and say, God, untwist my heart to be like yours. I want to have a soft heart towards people. I want to have a heart for those who don't yet know you. I want to be doing for others what other people did for me when I was stuck and trapped and lost in my sin. God, stir me up again. Deep love and compassion.